How you doing, Sally?
I'm doing.
You're walking better.
Thank you.
That's okay. I just want to help a senior adult down the steps. I'm sorry. I've been gone, and so I haven't been able to tease Sally. My wife and I were raised up with Sally, and she's been a lifelong friend, and we appreciate it. And it's hard for me to see her getting older. How do I twist this thing down? There it is. I got it. Thanks, Jim. I've got to be honest, though. It was Sally who helped me get my Medicare started, so that shows you where I am. I want you to turn this morning, please, to the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. A lot of things going on in the world today. Our world is in tumult. There's no doubt about it. And we've been here before. Tomorrow, the eclipse happens, and I've heard some people talking about Armageddon and all that kind of stuff, you know, jokingly. But do be careful tomorrow. Don't let your children look up at the sun. It's very, very critical that that doesn't happen. But the sun will get covered, and then it'll be uncovered, and we'll go on about our business, right? But our world is in a state of chaos. Our nation is in a state of chaos as well. But we've been here before. That's why it's important that God's people pray, right? That God's people pray. And the book of Revelation gives us an incredible amount of hope, I believe. Incredible amount of hope that God is in charge, that God is in control, and that we need not be afraid. And so I want to read I'm really limited in the first service on time, but I do want to read the biggest portion of chapter 1 and then make some comments on it. I'm not sure if the words will be on the screen, but if you have a Bible, I prefer you looking at your Bible. And I think it's a lot easier to really grasp what I'm saying this morning. It begins this way: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw." And these are the words of John the Apostle. "John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That was his introduction to the seven churches listed in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then to us as followers of the Lord. Verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Now the words of Jesus: "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying," words of Jesus again, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as is refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches," which most commentators believe are the leaders or the pastors of those churches. "And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So Jesus interprets what John sees in his apocalyptic vision here, and what he will continue to see as he goes on. In the way of introduction, let me just read this to you here from my notes. This book was probably written around the year 96 AD. We know that Jesus lived somewhere around 30 to 33 AD. We know that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. John the Beloved has seen terrible things happen to the people of God. He himself has been boiled in oil by the enemies of the early Christians, only to survive that ordeal and to be sentenced to the penal colony of Patmos to hard labor for the rest of his life. A rock literally in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea was Patmos. Sentenced to hard labor and potentially death because of his age, somewhere around the age probably of maybe 90 years of age. But on this lonely island of isolation and pain, John worships the Lord on the Lord's Day. And Jesus comes to comfort and give him what we know as the book of Revelation, the description of things to come as it involves the believers, the church, and the world. That is what the book of Revelation is. And from his stay, his time on Patmos, he will receive probably one of the most controversial books in the Bible, but also I think one of the most important. Because in my opinion, what God gives him on that island, and there are differences of opinion on this, there's actually many opinions on this, but there are four major views on the book of Revelation. And we probably have people in this audience who would believe one of those four. Not all of us maybe hold to any one of those, but all of them, all four major views, believe that at the end we win. Amen? At the end we win. And so we know that. But I believe that what God was showing John in the latter time of his life is that throughout history, God will be in control, that the world is not in the state of chaos that it may appear, but everything has design, everything has purpose, and at the end of the road, Jesus Christ rides triumphantly to show himself to be the victor that he is. And there's a lot of stuff in between that. You're hearing a lot of that on television and books and things like that are written. Excuse me. The book of Revelation has always intrigued me. As a matter of fact, when I was a sophomore in high school, I did one of my papers in my English class. The teacher said that you can do whatever subject you wanted to. And I didn't go to a Christian high school. I went to Marshfield High School, 2,000 students strong in Coos Bay, Oregon. I did my paper on the four horsemen of Revelation 6. And my teacher said, it's the first time I've ever had any student do a report on any thing on the book of Revelation. She says, I'm not sure if I'll understand what you're saying. And I said, well, just read it and believe it. That's all you got to do. And thank you, Jim. Read it, believe it, and give me an A. That's all I ask. But Mrs. Niemela was not one to give A's easily, so I think I had to I had to settle for an A minus or something like that. So I've always had an interest in the book of Revelation. I have very strong feelings about it, very strong opinions about it, but I'm also open to the fact that there are different opinions on this book, and who knows? We'll know at the end. Amen? One person rightfully said, I believe in panmillennialism. It's all going to pan out, right? It's all going to pan out. But it is an important book. And for me, chapter 1 establishes everything else about the rest of the book. If we can grasp chapter 1, we can really understand, not understand everything, but we can at least clearly identify what the rest of the book is saying. But this morning, I want to share with you some lessons that chapter 1 really does give us. I believe that will encourage us, even in this day of chaos that we are in today in our nation and in our world. Now, understand now that John, who wrote this, was the young man that Jesus called to be a fisher of men. He was one of those that was called the sons of thunder. He was one of those who said, Jesus, we found somebody that differs from our opinion. Shall we call lightning and thunder, shall we call lightning out of heaven to destroy them? That was his attitude with those who disagreed with what they were saying. And Jesus says, absolutely not. If they're not against us, they're for us. Amen? I think that's one of the original statements that really encourages us to have unity among our churches. Come on, right? If we're not our enemies, we ought to be together doing the purposes of God. But by the time he writes the book of Revelation, or is given the book of Revelation by Jesus, he is an old fella. He is a senior adult. That's why I helped Sally off the aisle. I wanted to emphasize the fact that John was on Patmos. He had already been, they had attempted to kill him by boiling him in oil. It is certainly possible and highly likely that by the time he writes this and is given this revelation, this revelatory apocalypse that he will share with the church, that all the other disciples have been martyred already. He is the last remaining of the original 12 disciples, and including Paul. By this time, he's the only one that has survived. But trying to boil him in oil, history says that did not work. He survived that, a miracle of God. So they felt like then if they would send him to the penal colony of Patmos in the middle of the Mediterranean to hard labor, he was an old man anyway, he would surely die there. But he survives Patmos. He writes the book of Revelation. He will be sent back to the mainland, and he will pastor a church. And that's where we get the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John written by him. That most scholars believe those are the last and final things that John wrote. Revelation would have been written before those. And in those last three books, he encourages people to love one another, to forgive one another, to to help one another grow in the Lord. And so it's very important we see that picture, because here is the one that God is using to bring to the church this roadmap, if you will, from that day until the end of the world. So what are some lessons, Pastor, that that you have from this first chapter? And I won't do them justice because of the time constraints that I have in first service. But here we go. Lesson number one from Revelation chapter 1 is, no matter where you are not alone. How many believe that, right? No matter where you are not alone. If you look at verses 9 through 11, John says, I, your brother, companion in tribulation, not the tribulation, but tribulation circumstances, etc., in kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, I was sentenced here, and it was a desolate place, but he was not alone. How many know that Jesus was there, right? Jesus was there. And no matter where you are, no matter how difficult the situation that you are in, no matter what's going on, you are not alone, no matter where you are. An island in the Mediterranean, or whether it is in your own living room where you feel lonely and by yourself, you are never alone. Matter of fact, there's an old hymn that we used to sing, No, Never Alone. And as I was studying this past week, that came to my mind, and I started singing it. And I won't sing it now. I won't do that to you, but no, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, no, never alone. And that's the first lesson that I get from this first chapter, is that John was not alone. The second lesson that I get from this chapter is that even in hard times and difficult places, we can worship God and know that Jesus is there. Notice, if you will, that he says, I was on the island, but I was in the Spirit. I was on the island, I was on this terrible place, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When it came Sunday, he had church. He was in the Spirit. He was praying. He was reaching out to God. He did not blame God for his circumstances. He didn't get angry, it appears, at God, that God had somehow put him on this isolated chunk of rock in the middle of the Mediterranean. But he was on the island, but he was in the Spirit. And I believe the lesson that that teaches us is that even in hard times of our life, even in difficult places, we can still worship God and know that he is there. Amen? How many of you have ever been through some hard times before? Come on, raise your hand. And you know that even in hard times, Jesus was there, but that you can also worship God, right? Now, maybe it was hard to come to church. Maybe it was hard to get involved in the worship. Maybe it was hard to put on the smile because you're going through hard times and hard situations. But you came anyway because you knew it was important to connect with God's people. And so the second lesson for me is no matter how hard the times we're going through, no matter how difficult the places we might be, we can still worship God. Whether there's a church or not, we can worship God. Amen. We can adore him and love him and lift our hearts to him. And we can be on the island, but we need to be in the Spirit. Amen. Say it with me. On the island, but in the Spirit. Third lesson that we have. To those that are up in years, and I jokingly made fun of you, Sally. When you walked out, though, I explained you helped me with my Medicare, so that puts me in the same boat, right? Thank you. But to those who are up in years, and there's a number of you in this first service. There's a number of you who are up in years. This is for you. You younger folks, just listen. To those who are up in years, this is lesson number three. You can still be used of God to help his church and his people, even if you were up in years. Come on, all those up in years said amen. Amen. We are a mighty force. Come on, amen. Come on, baby boomers, join me. Amen. We are a mighty, mighty force. We're doing our part to put the drain on the Social Security system. Come on. All right. We are up in years, but we are not useless. God can still use us. As a matter of fact, sometimes God has to wait to really use us effectively till we get up in years, because by then we've learned some things, and what we've learned is that we can trust in God and that he never fails us. He's always faithful and he will be there for us. And so young folks, look at us older folks and take note and take lesson. God still has a place for us. Hallelujah. I may not be able to run the 100-yard dash, but I can shoot the gun. Hallelujah. Come on. Amen. To those up in years, God can still use you. Your voice still counts. Your expression still counts. Your encouragement still counts. You say, well, the young folks don't listen to me. Oh, they will listen to you. It's just that they've heard the story about a dozen times before, all right? But you keep telling it, because young folks need to hear what we've gone through and to know that when they get our age, they can have confidence in God too. Amen? Isn't it interesting? We won't turn there, but in 1 John 2, 12 through 14, John writes, to you fathers, to you young men, to you children. He addresses every age level and says, listen, from the old guy, let me tell you, I pray for you and I thank God for you because you have overcome the wicked one and because you're strong in the faith. And he compliments every age group. And this is coming from an old guy. And I want to tell you, we need to understand the significance they can have. Excuse me. Lesson number four. We who follow Jesus have been made a kingdom of priests to our God. Look at verses 4 through 6. And verse 6 says, verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, thank God that he washes us from our sins. Amen? And verse 6 says, and has made us kings and priests in his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, why is that important? In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God said this about the nation of Israel, which would eventually translate over to the followers of Jesus. He said this. He said that if you will follow me and you will obey me, in Exodus 19, 6, he said, I will make you a kingdom of priests. You'll be a holy nation. You'll be peculiar in the world, but you'll have a special place. That's what 1 Peter reiterates in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He says, we are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood, and we are a peculiar people, but we are destined in this world to have the position of priests before God. And what's he talking about? In verse 6, literally it reads, he has made us a kingdom of priests. It is almost verbatim a translation of Exodus 19:6. I believe that what Jesus was showing John was this, that John, I haven't changed my mind. I still need a group of people who will do the work of priest. What is the work of the priest? The work of the priest was to bring the people before the Lord. The work of the priest was to intercede for the people. The work of the priest was to be a hand connection between people on earth and God in heaven. And I believe that every believer that's following Jesus Christ has the responsibility of being a priest in this world to bring people to God and to bring people's needs before God and to be people of prayer and people of faith and people who know how to get a hold of heaven. How many agree with that today? Amen. And I don't care how young you are, how old you are, we've been called to be a kingdom of priests. That's a very important responsibility, even in the world that we live today. Now, we are a peculiar people. There's no question about it. Christians are not thought of well in many circles. They think we're ignorant. They think we're backwoods. They think that we're just a bunch of dinosaurs that are on our way out. But I'll tell you, when they're calling on the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, we're going to be declaring the goodness of Jesus Christ and the victory that he gives. Amen. Come on. Praise God. Lesson number 5. See verse 7. All right, verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Lesson number 5 is this. Jesus is coming again. How many believe it? Jesus is coming again. You say, Pastor, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. That's right. We are 2,000 years closer to him coming again. Come on. Jesus is coming again. And as I like to say, I said the other day, we'll see him first in the northwest because it says we'll see him in the clouds. Amen. Jesus is coming again. This time, though, he is coming in power and great glory. He's not coming as a baby in a manger, but he is coming as the triumphant Lord of glory, the triumphant Son of God, and he is coming in judgment, but he is coming to redeem his church and to take us out of the chaos. Praise God. He is coming again. He's the beginning and the ending because he is coming again. And verses 11 through 16 are amazing. I won't take the time, but when we read verses 11 through 16, it gives a description of Jesus. And again, it's a description. It's not literal. These are not literal things. These are symbols describing the power of Jesus. I wish I had time to go through them all, but I really don't this morning. But when it says that his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes, this is verse 14, were like a flame of fire. It doesn't mean literally fire is coming out of his eyes, but it means when he looks at you, you feel like you're penetrated. You feel like he can see down in the depths of who you are. And how many know that's what Jesus can do? He can see all the way through us. Amen? like a flame of fire, like a torch, if you will. He can see what's inside of us, and we want him to do that. His feet are like brass, fine brass, refined in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. That means it just keeps echoing over and over and over. And I think particularly that's an example of the voice of Jesus through the Word of God that echoes down through time and eternity. The Bible has never been stronger than it is today because it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like his voice is many waters, and his voice, his word, keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger. That's why we need to read our Bibles. Amen? We need to read our Bibles and know what it says because it declares the greatness of God. And in his right hand, there are seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, we know literally a sword didn't come out of his mouth, but what that means is when Jesus speaks, there is authority there, and there is a power there that beyond any other voice. Praise God. So Jesus is coming again. Lesson 6. We don't need to be afraid. Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand, his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. The sixth lesson I see in this first chapter is that no matter what the circumstances we're living in, we don't have to be afraid. We just only need to be still and know that he's God. That he is God. Now, fear grips everyone from time to time. We know that. We get a bad diagnosis, you know, fear jumps in. When we see the things happening around the world, fear jumps in. When we see things happening in or even in our own neighborhood, perhaps fear jumps in. We know that. But we need to shake that fear off and go back to the words of Jesus that he started in the New Testament when he was on this earth, and he reiterates to John on the island of Patmos, John, you don't have to be afraid. Praise God. We don't have to be afraid. Why don't we have to be afraid? Because we know, again, that he has control. And that, to me, is what the book of Revelation, as we read on through the book of Revelation, we see all those symbols and all those events that take place and all the things that are happening. All through it, through every line, we can see God's control, that God has his hand in it, and that someday, whether we die before he comes or at his coming, if we're alive when he comes, we are going to be okay because we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. Amen? So shall we ever be with the Lord. So don't be afraid. And then lesson number 7, Jesus holds the keys. Look at verses 18 through 20. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. Jesus holds the keys to the now and to the future. And we need only to obey him and follow him. He sets the stage for us to know victory here and glory over there. And that's really what these last verses of this chapter says, is that he holds the keys. Now, we all know that keys are symbols of authority. Keys are symbols of power. It's what they were. And Jesus said, I have those keys to hell and to death. You see, right now, death is our enemy. Death is our enemy. Nobody likes to think of death in the terms of dying. We want to live, and that's normal. But unless the Lord comes, we're all going to go through death. We're all going to die. But it is comforting to know that Jesus holds the key to death and Hades. Hades has no power on us. Hell has no power on us. As a matter of fact, the word Hades translates as literally the unseen realm. What we can't see, the unseen realm. Jesus said, I have the keys to that. And in my opinion, he's locked it up so that it can't bother us anymore, and we are not going to go there. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's what the book of Revelation does. It shows us. The word revelation is from a word, apocalypso, that means the unveiling. It means to reveal and to show. Jesus has the keys, and he's showing us what the future holds. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, you may read it and go, oh, my, whoa, wait, what is, oh, my, and close that book. That's why I don't encourage a new believer to start with the book of Revelation. All right, it'll give you nightmares. But after you follow Jesus for a while, you read the book of Revelation and you realize, wow, Jesus really does have the keys. Amen? He really does have the key to the future. And he's lined it all out. And might be difference of opinion of how that all plays out. But at the end, I love the end of the book of Revelation. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Even so come, Lord Jesus. He holds the keys to the now and to the future. And those keys are keys of authority. And those are the authority that he has over our lives, your life and my life, etc. So, to conclude, the key to the rest of the book of Revelation, in my opinion, is found in the first chapter. If we can understand the first chapter of Revelation, then everything else will fall into place because we are given the key to interpreting the book of Revelation. And those, I believe, are found in verses 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3. If we can grasp what Revelation 1, 1, 2, and 3 says, then it is the key to interpreting the rest of the book. What does those three verses say? It says that these things will shortly take place. That phrase in the Greek means swiftly or quickly or swiftly. From, I believe, the time that it was given to John, the things were going to be starting in motion. They were going to be starting. Beginning with chapter 4, those things would start happening immediately in the sense of in John's own lifetime. I think that's a key. Another key, I believe, is when it says he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. The word signified means to express in symbolic terms. And we see this in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, where it describes Jesus in symbolic terms. Much of the book of Revelation is symbols that represent something and understanding what that is. And there's a couple reasons that God did it that way. I won't go into it this morning. Maybe I'll cover that at another time. But I believe that those are keys to understanding the book. And then finally, look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time is near. For John, Revelation wasn't 2,000 years to happen. It was near. It was happening. It was going to start happening during his lifetime. He would die, and it would continue to roll on. And I believe it is being fulfilled even as we speak right now. As a matter of fact, I've been accused, with my particular viewpoint of it, I've been accused of not believing that Jesus is coming again. When I first came to pastor here, I was made that accusation was made. No one believes in the coming of Jesus stronger than I do. As a matter of fact, I believe he's closer to coming than even many of my colleagues. I believe he could come at any moment. Any moment he could come. Any moment he could come. Before we're done with this service, he would come. Second service would miss out on the donuts, but there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Amen. I believe he could come right now. That's why verse 3 is so important. Blessed is he who reads and hears and keeps those things that are written in this book. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. My time is up. It's a double barrel shotgun. You got the first barrel. Second service, we'll get two barrels because we have more time. Father, thank you for this book, especially in the day that we're living when there is chaos all around. And yet, Lord, we are reminded that our nation has been in chaos before, and we've come through because we have prayed, and we will come through it again. Lord, our world has been in chaos before, and it is now, but we have come through it. Lord, the world is not in charge. God is in charge. God is in charge. You've written the book. You've shown it to John. He shared it with the seven churches, and we have it today as a testimony that God is in charge and that God will win. He will win. The church will make it. God's people will make it. Praise the Lord. Bless you, These are the lessons of this great chapter. We don't have to be afraid that God is with us no matter where we're at. He's going to encourage us and strengthen us. Praise God. If we will just be still and know that He is God. Now, the Lord, there's a lot of particulars we didn't even touch on this morning. Maybe we will a little later, but Lord, what we know is from the beginning of this book to the very end of this chapter, it's got victory written all over it, every page, every line. Praise God. Praise God. Encourage the people. As a matter of fact, the word says that this book should be read and encouraging to God's people. And so it is. It's encouraging to know that God is in control. So to those of us who may be afraid today, bring calmness to us in Jesus' name. To those who may be going through a difficult time, maybe a Patmos experience, help them to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Help them to know they may be on the island, but they're in the Spirit. They can see God. Jesus is there with them. Father, they're not alone. And You have all these things planned out. So we just commit it to You right now, Lord. For those who've gone through difficult times of late, we've got a number of families here this morning who falls into that category. Lord, I thank You that You have been with them and You have touched them and helped them. And on a daily basis, You have given them the strength that they need, Lord. And You're giving them strength right now through what they're going through. Because they are people who trust You, Jesus. They are people who trust You and know that You are God and that You love them, that You'll never leave them nor forsake them. And I thank You for that this morning. Now, Father, as I dismiss this first group of folks, may You go with them. Help them to enjoy this, the Lord's day, and to just look up and know that our redemption draws nigh, but to not be fearful of that, but to be anticipating. And Lord, should You choose to tarry and we go to meet You through death, Lord, we just say, Lord, we know we will be with You, for to be absent and from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is what the Bible says. Thank You, Lord, for this confidence that we have in You. And we thank You for it in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering of praise today. Because He's worthy. Amen. All right. God bless you. You may be dismissed. Thanks for coming. And be careful, but hurry out. Others are coming in. God bless you.